Goats and the wolves. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 27, and we'll be using some PowerPoint. Joel's going to be helping me from up top there, and so we'll hopefully get through some of these things, primarily looking at the sheep, and then the sheep, how it interacts with the goat, and then the enemy of the sheep, which is the wolf. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Ask, Lord, that you would bless our service. Thank you for the music, Lord, the missionary update, Lord, the things ahead this week as well as in the future for our church. Pray, Lord, now as we open the scriptures that we would, Lord, be just reminded, maybe learn anew about these animals that you put by your inspired hand into the scripture for us to learn from and to make some decisions about. And I pray, Lord, that that be helpful here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 23. Moses is about to end his life. He's got the children of Israel just about all the way through the wilderness. Unfortunately, because of sin, he's not able to take them all the way in. He needs to hand the reins off to Joshua. Moses has been for so many years leading and guiding millions of people, many of which didn't want to listen to him many times. Sometimes God said, I'm going to destroy them, step aside, and Moses went in their stead. And sometimes Moses said, I'm done with them, and God said, no, keep leading them. But it's the end of Moses' leadership, and he's going to hand it off here. And it's interesting how he compares his job leading the people of God through the wilderness, what he compares it to, and what he's looking for in the next man to take his spot. So in Numbers 27:15, the Bible says, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And Moses spent many years in the backside of the desert taking care of flocks, and so he knew what that meant. It's interesting to me that two very notable men in the Old Testament, Moses and later David, as we'll see, learned their leadership skills through practicing the job of a shepherd. And so Moses' desire was for the people who he knew to be as sheep to not be left to wander. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. The congregation of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him. After the judgment of Urim before the Lord, at his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So a comparison here between Moses and Joshua's leadership and that of a shepherd and sheep. So we'll look at various things tonight. So I'm going to start here, though, as an introduction with sheep throughout history. Some interesting facts about sheep throughout history. First thing that we would say is that sheep were domesticated right after creation. From the very start of mankind, sheep were domesticated. They contributed to the spread of civilization. Of course, during Bible times, we see them in production, and it's really sheep and the products of sheep is man's oldest organized industry. Wool was the first commodity valuable enough to promote trade between countries. And then we move ahead in the 1400s, Queen Isabella of Spain used money from the wool industry to finance Columbus's voyages of exploration that ended up here in the New World. On his second voyage to the New World, Columbus took sheep with him as what he called a walking food supply. And he left some of these sheep in Cuba and Santo Domingo. Then in 1519, history buffs like this stuff, Cortez began his exploration of Mexico and the western, what would be the western United States. When he did that, he took with him some of the sheep that were offspring of Columbus's sheep. These sheep are believed to be the descendants of what are now called churros. Don't get your mouth watering. Think you're going to dip some cinnamon-covered, you know, dough into chocolate sauce. Anyway, what are now called churros. These are sheep still raised by the Navajos today. Move ahead to the 1600s. England tried to discourage the wool industry in the American colonies, but the colonists smuggled sheep in and developed this industry anyway, so that by 1664, there were 10,000 sheep in the colonies. The General Court of Massachusetts passed a law, because they realized how valuable this was, requiring youth to learn to spin the wool and to weave it. So by 1698, America was actually exporting wool goods and you know, getting money from that. This outraged England. And so they outlawed the wool trade in the colonies and made it punishable by cutting off a person's right hand. The restrictions on raising and sheep and wool manufacturing, along with the Stamp Act, led to the American Revolutionary War. So during the time of the Revolution, spinning wool and weaving it together into garments were considered patriotic acts. And then a few interesting facts about presidents and sheep. George Washington raised sheep on his Mount Vernon estate. Thomas Jefferson kept sheep at Monticello. Presidents Washington and Jefferson were proudly inaugurated in suits made of American wool. They were proud of that. James Madison's inaugural jacket was woven from sheep raised in his home, his actual home in Virginia. Not his actual home, probably the land around his home. I don't know if he was had a tight of a relationship with his sheep. He may have. I don't know. We'll have to check that out. And then President Woodrow Wilson went so far as to graze sheep on the White House lawn. Breeds and locations of sheep. Worldwide, it's estimated that there are more than 1,000 distinct sheep breeds. There are more than 50 breeds in the United States. Domesticated sheep are actually raised all around the world. Wild sheep live also throughout the world, in the Middle East, Asia, Central Europe, and even in North America. If you've been out west, you may have looked on the side of the road in the right spot and seen a wild sheep. Bighorn sheep live in the Rocky Mountains. And desert bighorn sheep live in Death Valley, California, as well as Nevada, Texas, and northern Mexico. What are sheep used for? Three main things. One, they're raised for their fleece. Secondly, for meat. And thirdly, for milk. And a sheep's wool is the most widely used animal fiber. Now, five characteristics of sheep. There's more than this, but we have a limited amount of time, so I'll give you five characteristics of sheep and a corresponding spiritual application to each of these. Number one, sheep have an owner. They're someone's property if they're domesticated. And their shepherd, who's in charge of them, loves them and is willing to give their life for them. We belong to Jesus, who's the great shepherd, who gave his life for us. Number two, I can see all those college students taking diligent notes as they're following that outline so diligently, because they're lifelong learners, not just during the college semester, but throughout every day of their life as they're scrambling for a pen. Where's that at? Number two, sheep cannot defend themselves. God created most animals with a very apparent way to defend themselves against predators. But sheep cannot defend themselves. They're vulnerable. They do not possess fighting skills. So when the Bible says that Jesus gave his life for his sheep, it's because if someone did not do this, all the sheep would be lost because they can't defend themselves. Number three, some of you young boys here before the age of 18 are going to say amen at this one. Sheep are picky eaters. They eat grass. Now, you just lost your amen when we said that, which needs to be fresh and of a good quality. They do not eat garbage nor look for different types of food. Even when they come across something new, they don't try to see what it is because they don't know where it came from or who made it or if it would be bad for them. And so, like sheep, God has always something new and fresh for us, but there's only one source for that, the words of God. So just like the sheep are picky about what they take in, so ought we to be what we put in, because what we put in is going to affect who we are and what comes out of us and how we live. Number four, sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd. At least those that live very long listen to the voice of their shepherd. It said this is the most important characteristic of a sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A man was in Africa, and he saw a big lake where many animals stopped to drink water. Then a shepherd arrived with about 200 sheep, and they began to drink. Then another shepherd came with his sheep, and the man thought, how are they going to know which sheep belong to which shepherd? Then another shepherd arrived with more sheep, three shepherds, three flocks of sheep. He noticed that the shepherds were talking to each other while all the different flocks, the three different flocks and all the sheep in them drank. A little while later, each shepherd left and the sheep listened when their shepherd called them. Each flock followed their shepherd without ever getting mixed up. And that amazed that man, response to these sheep. So we do hear God's voice because every time the scripture's opened, we read it, we hear it preached, or a brother encourages us in the Lord, we hear God's voice. Our question is, do we follow it? And so hearing doesn't really mean much unless we're following it. So to hear and to not follow might be more dangerous than not hearing at all, because we become deluded to think that we're okay because we're hearing. Hearing without following is like trusting without obeying. Many people say they're waiting for God to speak when God has already spoken. He is using his word. He might use the pastor of the church or a brother in faith or personal Bible reading and study. But whatever the vehicle is that God's word is delivered to us, we must both listen and then follow if we're going to be obedient sheep and stay near our shepherd. And then number five, turn if you would to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. We're going to get our Bibles out now. We're going to look at a lot of scripture passages about sheep, starting with Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Number five, sheep are unique in that they do not put up a fight when they die. Isaiah 53, 7, the Bible here says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent. The word dumb there meaning silent. So he openeth not his mouth. Sheep do not fight when they are to be sacrificed. Even we think of the Old Testament picture of Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac, as a picture of the future perfect sacrifice, did not fight when Abraham prepared to sacrifice him. Sheep do not try to escape when they're about to be sacrificed. And this last characteristic, I believe God knew was going to be very difficult for us as humans to embrace. So he gave himself, the perfect God-man, as an example of a sacrifice that would be willing to go to death in our place because this is a difficult one for us as humans to accept. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist saw Jesus and recognized he was to be the perfect Lamb of God. Lamb of God. What is the Lamb meaning what? A silent sacrifice. He would not try to escape or flee, but would willingly go for a purpose. Now, sheep in Scripture. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. I'll mention a few things before that. First, Abel was the very first shepherd, and we find him working with the sheep in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. Then from the time of Abraham, if you get a concordance out and start looking for sheep or lamb or lambs, you start seeing it show up a lot during the time of Abraham. And certainly during the time of Moses and the giving of the law, the sacrificial system, sheep, the lambs are very important during that. And really, they're the main part of the sacrificial system. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. The time of Solomon here. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, and look at this, and 120,000 sheep. So in the dedication of God's house, 120,000 sheep were sacrificed at that time. Very significant in the sacrificial system. Sheep, the word sheep's mentioned 178 times in the Bible, and lamb or lambs 179 times. So well over 300 times we find sheep or their synonym mentioned. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. We find sheep mentioned in parables as well in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18, these are great thoughts, and we often teach these parables in children's classes, and this is a great one. Matthew 18:12. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Well, we're going to do that, and we got to keep in mind that most likely the sheep's gone astray, that because for a while he stopped, he heard the shepherd's voice, but decided not to follow it. And so really, it is the sheep, could say it's the sheep's fault that he's lost and out on the mountain, but the spear of the shepherd is such that he will make sure the 99 are safe, and he will go out in peril and try to find that one, even though the one most likely was one that was disobedient. Verse 13, "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And then we see a nice picture of sheep and a lot of things about them in John chapter 10 that we'll look at a little bit later. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the next point here is King David was a shepherd. And David was a man after God's own heart, and throughout David's life, he used that job as a shepherd and what it entailed. God used that in his life for all the things that he would face. So 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 11. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." So when Samuel came to anoint the king, he ended up anointing David, who was out taking care of the sheep at the time. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 15. So 1 Samuel 17 is the account of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:15, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem," verse 20. "David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, going off to the battle to see what was happening." Verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, when he heard, spake unto the men, and Eliab, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Verse 34. David's talking to Saul, and David has confidence that God would help him in this battle. And here's why, because of verse 34. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him," which is what the Bible tells us a good shepherd will do, "and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard." The bearded bear went down there. So what, pay the price, we don't, you know, shave properly right there, and you're a bear, you know, they're fair game. "Grabbed him by the beard and smote him and slew him." Not only smote, he also slew him. That's just to make sure that he was all taken care of. I don't know if he carried his head around like he did Goliath or not. I'm not sure about that. We'll find out one day. So King David was a shepherd, and God prepared him to lead the greatest nation on the earth by what he learned in the fields as a shepherd. So there's obviously some great lessons we can learn about what a shepherd does, how he leads, and some great leadership and responsibility things that we can learn from this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. The idea of the shepherd never left David. Of course, a lot of times, a lot of the psalms he wrote out in the fields. And while he was keeping his sheep, a lot of the psalms came from that time. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." And God said, "I took you from a shepherd, and I had you there, and you're the one that I wanted, not the warriors, your older brothers. I wanted you because you were in the field as a shepherd." So God picked David and prepared him that way. And then David made a huge mistake. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. He made some mistakes in his life, and when he made this mistake, he grieves about the effect that it was going to have on the people, the nation. And so notice what he says here in 2 Samuel 24:17. The people are going to be judged by a pestilence. "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep," in other words, these people, all the people of the nation, "these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me." Again, that's what he would say as a shepherd. He would rather be smitten down than to have the sheep be destroyed. And that was his heart that came through at this time. King David was a shepherd. Look now at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. The next point we want to talk about is the good shepherd. And we're going to work our way to Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. But look, I found this interesting, this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and 12. Ezekiel 34, 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." God himself compares himself to a shepherd. Verse 12, "as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they could have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." He said, I don't want my sheep wandering and left and alone. So God says, as a shepherd would seek a sheep, so I'm going to seek my own people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Jesus had the same spirit when he says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." What a convicting time it would be if we would look across the masses of people and see them as sheep having no shepherd, rather than, I don't know, what's wrong with all these people? You know, well, sin's what's wrong with them. And we get mad at everybody, and I think that's one thing that we can, way that we sort of lose our our sowing zeal, our desire to see people saved. We look at people differently than Jesus did when he saw the multitudes. And that's that eyes of a shepherd that Jesus was looking through. Sheep that were scattered. And he wanted to gather them together so far that he'd be willing to lay down his life for them. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 verse 20. Another reference here to the good shepherd. This is a wonderful verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." That great shepherd of the sheep. And then one book later, 1 Peter, two books later, 1 Peter 2:25. Sorry, James, saw you there. 1 Peter 2:25. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Peter wrote that under the inspiration of God. And I have to wonder if Peter wasn't thinking about the time when Jesus sought him out on the seashore after he rose from the dead and Peter went back to fishing. But then Jesus sought him out and said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And what did he say to him? "Feed my sheep." So I think Peter wrote this maybe out of gratitude for the time when Jesus, as a shepherd, sought him out when he was away and he was doing wrong and he had turned away most likely from what God wanted him to do. And so he says, "For ye were as sheep going astray," like I was, "but now are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The next point is the word pastor. The word pastor refers to a shepherd. That's what the word pastor, its equivalent meaning is shepherd. Back to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1. Jeremiah 23, 1. The word pastor refers to a shepherd, and Jeremiah uses this a lot throughout the course of his book. And he gives some warnings to pastors or shepherds, shepherds of people. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." So a great woe is given to pastors who attempt to scatter flocks. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 6. Jeremiah 50 in verse 6. Here the Bible says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." And so a warning to pastors that scatter flocks. And then look at Acts 20, 28. And we will later come back to this, Acts 20, 28. I'll move along here, Acts 20, 28. Here, Paul is talking to the leadership, the pastors of the church at Ephesus. And there's a lot of shepherd, sheep, flock analogy in this whole passage. But verse 28, he says to the pastors, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." That's the church members, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them." So the word pastor refers to a shepherd. Next point, back to Psalm chapter 79. Sheep know their shepherds. That kind of goes without saying, but it's emphasized several times in the book of Psalms and certainly by David. Look at Psalm chapter 79, verse 13. Of course, I say this one, and this happens to be a psalm of Asaph. How about that? I'll check my notes closer next time. Anyway, Asaph probably was a shepherd too. Maybe not. Psalm 79, 13. "So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever." Thy people. And the sheep knew where their pasture was at. Their pasture was near their shepherd. Psalm 95, verse 7. Psalm 95 and verse 7. 95 verse 7, the Bible here says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." What does God think when his sheep start feeding in the pasture of the world? When he has everything ready for them. He has the best grass. He has the still waters ready. He is the almighty God that can protect from every threat and every predator. But when a sheep feeds in the other pasture, what does God think about that? What would the shepherd think about that? And then Psalm 100 verse 3, probably a psalm many have memorized, Psalm 100 verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So if we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, then we ought to stay in his pasture. Next, sheep and goats. Now we'll introduce a couple of these other animals that interact scripturally with sheep. One of those animals is a goat. Okay, so there are some similarities between sheep and goats, and there are some differences. So one of the differences is the fact that ultimately the sheep and goats are different species and genus. Okay, so kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. They taught me that in, I think, eighth grade, and that might be the one thing I got right in science class that year. So they're different. When you get near the end of the animal kingdom, they're different. They're not the same. How they eat is different. There's a big difference between sheep and goats in their diet selection. Goats are natural browsers. They'll eat leaves, twigs, vines, shrubs, and whatever Mrs. Coltis has thrown outside after she fed the rest of the kids. And maybe they don't even go outside. They might even sneak in the house. I hear that may happen sometimes. Goats are very agile. They'll stand on their hind legs to try to get a food or vegetation that they want. They like to eat the tops of plants. Sheep are different. They're grazers. So they're preferring to eat short, tender grasses near the ground and clover. They like to graze right close to the soil surface. They're different in their behavior. Sheep and goats are different in the behavior they have. Goats are naturally curious and independent. Sheep tend to be more distant and aloof. It's easier to keep sheep inside a fence than goats. Physically, they're different. Most goats have hair coats that do not require shearing or combing, while sheep grow woolly coats that at least once a year needs to be sheared. A goat's tail goes up in the back unless it's sick or frightened or in distress. Sheep's tails hang down, and then sheep have a different structure in their mouth. And then their difference also as far as their dominating spirit. Generally speaking, if all other things are equal, a goat will dominate over a sheep. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. There's a lot of similarities between sheep and goats. And the Bible, though, makes it clear that those similarities are comparable to the fact that there can be together on this earth two people or two types of people that are very similar, just like sheep and goats are similar. But at the final judgment, God knows their differences. At the final judgment, God knows who is saved and who is lost. Even though it may fool us for a time, even though we might be deceived as far as who's saved and who's lost, God knows that many will say to him in that day at the judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not," and then list the things they've done, that they've done, but they've manufactured a relationship. They've manufactured, they're living a manufactured Christian life. Their heart is the heart of a goat. Their heart's never been changed. They've never been saved. They've never repented of their sins and turned to Christ. They're sitting in church. They might throw the tie on. They might carry their Bible. But God will separate the sheep from the goats because he sees beyond the surface. And we've got to take care that we go beyond surface Christianity. Because one day we will stand before God and God will divide sheep, his own, from goats. And so Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And there's judgment that will follow. Moving along for the sake of time, let me go to sheep and wolves. So if you would turn back to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. While you're turning there, let me read this story that I found 5 years ago. Two wolves kill 176 sheep in one night near Idaho Falls. If you have any doubts, here's the story, about the gray wolf's hunting ability or its impact on livestock, you should talk to the sheep herders in Idaho, where two wolves recently zeroed in on a flock of 2,400 sheep near Idaho Falls. They killed 176 animals, with most of the sheep dying of asphyxiation as they panicked and stampeded each other, trying to escape the wolves. 10 sheep died from bite wounds, and one was partly consumed. In a similar attack in Montana 10 years ago, 2009, wolves killed 122 sheep, surpassing the number of sheep killed by wolves in the entire state for the whole prior year. And then the director of Wildlife Services Program told the Teton Valley News that there is already a control action in the area. Since July 3rd, 12 wolves have been lethally trapped, including 9 pups. The goal is to take them all, he said. And so just a couple wolves can wreak havoc on a large amount of sheep at one time. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolf attacks are very vicious. I've got a short video here, just 30 seconds or so, that shows a little bit of a wolf attacking some sheep. Somewhere along the line, those sheep, I don't know what happened. They strayed, or they got away from their shepherd, or I don't know. Because of the lack of defensiveness, able to defend themselves, they are easy prey for a wolf. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. What about defending against wolves? Matthew, the Bible warns us against wolves, particularly in the flock. What about defending against them? Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus here says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. In other words, the wolves are not going away. The wolves will always be there. And he says, I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of that. So be wise as serpents. You better walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because the wolves are walking circumspectly. They are circling. They're waiting. In 2009, it was estimated that almost 250,000 sheep and lambs were killed by predators in the United States, costing farmers and ranchers $20.5 million. In the United States, coyotes are the animal most responsible for losses of sheep. That's their number one predator. They have other predators that they deal with in the States: coyotes, wolves, foxes, bears, dogs, eagles, bobcats, and mountain lions. But again, sheep are vulnerable to these because of their not able to protect themselves. So what do? They run. They run when something frightens them. Their only protection on their own is to stay together in a group. They'll run and they'll turn around as a group and look at their predator. They try to avoid the predator by running away. They herd together. Certainly a sheep that gets off by itself is the prime suspect or the prime candidate to be attacked. Certain breeds of sheep really herd together more than others, and they are the ones that generally have less casualties. So there's no technique that's 100% effective. The wolves are always going to get some, but there are some things that shepherds do to protect their sheep, and I'm hurrying here. Number one, the most obvious way is to keep sheep and lambs away from predators. They can do this by pinning them up at night or bedding them nearby where the shepherd's at. So that's the number one most effective way. Sheep herders sometimes protect a sheepdog or something like that. And then, again, fencing can aid in this. So some people find lethal control methods, shooting, trapping, poisoning wolves or other predators distasteful, but sometimes that is the only method to remove individual predators, and particularly those that are killing large numbers of sheep. So for that to be done, that has to be approved through the whatever agency, Hunting and Wildlife Agency, for them to get the okay to shoot or to poison a predator. And when under extreme circumstances, they will do that to preserve the flock. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll close this up here. John chapter 10. Is a wonderful picture. It's a description here of Christ as the good shepherd. And so what's necessary to keep sheep safe from wolves? John chapter 10, verse 5. A stranger will they not follow. So a stranger, a shepherd who's a stranger, who doesn't know those sheep and those sheep don't know his voice, that's going to put the sheep up for danger. When sheep are left with a stranger and start to follow a stranger, someone that's not their own shepherd, they're setting themselves up for dangerous time and for attack by the flock. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Another person that's dangerous to have over top of sheep is in verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So a hireling is just a hired servant. So he's the employee. He doesn't have much skin or any skin in the game. He can always find another job. The shepherd's like the employer. He's risked his all. He's put his money on the line. His livelihood, it depends on the life of those sheep. And so he's going to risk everything to protect those sheep. So defending against wolves, not a stranger. Don't follow a stranger. Number two, a hireling, somebody that's just hired, somebody that's there for a little bit. When the wolf comes, he's going to flee, and the wolf's going to get the advantage over that. The buck doesn't stop with the hireling. It stops with the shepherd. And then the very best defense against the wolf's attack begins in verse 27, John 10, 27. And that is the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The best defense against attack of any predator, the wolf in particular, is to listen to, number one, and number two, follow or obey the voice of the shepherd. In closing, this is the last verse, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and I'd like to recommend a book if you'd like to study a little bit more about sheep through the course of this summer. You could use this for family devotions. You could use this for your personal devotions. There's a lot of different books, but this is one. It's a classic. And the title of this book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. You can get that many places online or probably through the bookstore. But you would really be blessed and helped understanding the shepherd and the sheep as told through the verses of Psalm chapter 23 by reading this book. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can look into your word. And I pray, God, that we would never forget, Lord, first, that you are the Lamb of God that gave yourself in our place so that we could have salvation. Not just the Lamb of God, but Lord, you're the good shepherd that will guide us and lead us through every single day of our life. If we'll follow you, help us to hear your voice and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.